2 Corinthians 8 starts out like this. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the churches in Macedonia. They have suffered a great deal, but their joy was more than full. Even though they were very poor, they gave very freely. Paul's talking to a church at Corinth, by the way, that's very rich. Did you know that? Compared to the church in Macedonia, the church in Corinth had lots of stuff. Not only stuff, but they had lots of money. So they could give. And he was talking about the poor church in Macedonia, where the people, out of their need, gave. I give witness that they gave as much as they could. In fact, they gave even more than they could, completely on their own. So Paul's saying, I didn't go and ask the church in Macedonia to give more. They did it on their own. Are you familiar with, in the book of Acts, what happened to the first Christians? Do you remember what the book of Acts says that the first Christians did? They were so full of the love of Jesus and the love of God, what did they do? They sold everything they had and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet and said, here, this is to distribute to the saints, to the churches. We got everything we need. Because we now believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the lifter of our heads, that he's the one that sustains us. We don't need all this stuff. Take it. Give it to whoever needs it. Distribute it among the poor. We don't want it anymore. It's not a priority in our lives anymore. And so they gave their stuff away. Paul was making an example of the church in Corinthians by telling them that the Macedonians, as poor as they were, gave to the poor church. And he wanted the Corinthians to understand something. This letter was written in response to what Titus had gathered up from the church in Corinth a year earlier. The church in Corinth had given Titus a generous offering and said, here, take this to Paul. And by the way, there's more behind it. There's more coming. There's lots more coming. And so, after a year, Paul said to the church, okay, remember the lots more? Where is it? This is why he wrote this letter. It's one of the reasons he wrote the letter, was to remind them of, and if you can read it, if you read it in chapters 8 and 9, you'll see that that's what he's doing. He's putting them in remembrance of a promise they made to keep supplying the saints. And so he said this. He said, you do well in everything else. Verse 6. Titus had already started collecting money from you, so we asked him to get you to finish making your kind gift, to finish it. You do well in everything else, church. You do well in faith and in speaking. You do well in knowledge and in complete commitment. And you do well in your love for us. So make sure that you always do well in the grace of giving to others. I am not commanding you to do it, but I want to put you to the test. I want to find out if you really love God. I want to compare your love with that of others. You know the grace shown by our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, he became poor to help you. Because he became poor, you can become rich. What did he mean by Jesus being rich? Does anybody understand what he meant? Because the impression I get from reading the Gospels is that Jesus hardly had anything. They had a bag of money, which was kept by a thief, Judas Iscariot, and it wasn't very big. So what did he mean when he said that? Jesus was rich that you might be poor, and he became poor that you might be rich. When was Jesus rich? Right. What else? What? He had power, right? And Ted said what? That's right, right. When Jesus was with the Father in heaven, he had everything, didn't he? He lacked for nothing because God owns everything. And so Jesus, who was incredibly rich, came to earth as a man. We're talking about God here, right? He has everything. So he came to earth and became poor. He became one of us. St. Francis of Assisi, he said, you understand something. We're all poor in the eyes of God. There aren't any rich people in God's eyes because God owns everything. And so somebody who you might think is rich, we're all poor in his eyes. Remember that we're all equal too, rich or poor. And so he said, here's my advice about what is best for you in that matter. A year ago, you were the first to give. You were also the first to want to give. In other words, the Corinthian church came up to Paul and said, we want to help the poor. We want to give it to the poor Christians because we understand there are churches that are really suffering and struggling. So Paul said in verse 11, so finish the work. This is the second time he uses the word finish. Then your longing to do it will be matched by your finishing it, third time. So he wants them to complete what they started. You started with the right attitude of giving. I want you to finish that. Give on the basis of what you have. He's not asking them for anything that they don't have. He's saying give on the basis of what you've got. If God's given you a lot, then be bold in giving. And if you don't have a lot, then don't worry about it. But give on the basis of what you have. We don't want others to have it easy at your expense. We want things to be equal. Is he talking about socialism? Huh? No. Let's go. Keep going. Right now you have plenty in order to take care of what they need. Then they will have plenty to take care of what you need. That will make things equal. As it is written in Exodus, those who gathered a lot didn't have too much, and those who gathered little had enough. Is he talking about socialism? What's he talking about? What? Charity. He's talking about love from a pure heart. He's talking about loving my brothers and sisters enough to know that what I have is theirs and what they have is mine. If you think about it, none of us owns anything, really. It all belongs to God. And so Paul is talking about charity from a pure heart. And in Exodus 16:18, what was it referring to? Do you remember the reference in Exodus 16 about, it says, those who gathered a lot didn't have too much, and those who gathered little had enough? What's he talking about? He's talking about the manna in the desert, the bread that fell from heaven. Do you remember what God said to the people of Israel as they wandered through the desert gathering up the manna? They said, if you take a barrel, a 55-gallon drum, and you fill it with manna because you think you're going to run out, because you're worried, when morning comes, it's going to be gone. And if you take a little coffee cup this big and fill it up with manna, and there's seven people in your family, you know what? It's going to be enough. See, because the manna from heaven was miraculous. God said that in Exodus. If you read that account in Exodus, he said, you don't have to go out and save it up. It's not going to do you any good anyway. Because if you save it up in the morning, the stuff will be spoiled. You look in the barrel and it'll be junk. You won't be able to eat it. You need to eat only what you can gather and gather only what you can use. And it won't be too much and it won't be not enough. It'll be just right for you. So gather only what you need, not what you want or desire. And gather according to your faith, Paul said. And Moses said, on behalf of God, he said, gather it according to your need, what you need, not having too much and not having not enough. Paul said, according to your faith, give so that things are equal. God put into the heart of Titus, this is verse 16, the same concern I have for you, and I am thankful to God for this. Titus welcomed our appeal. He is also excited about coming to you. It was his own idea. So Titus went up to Paul and said, Paul, I'm going to go to Corinth. I'm going to visit that church. I'm going to take off and hit the road and go visit these people because you've told me a lot about them. And we're really proud of them. And when I was there a year ago, they did a really good thing and they gave me a great gift for the churches. So I'm going to go back and see them again. He is also excited about coming to you. Along with Titus, we are sending another brother. Also, the churches praise him for his service in telling the good news. Now, these are interesting verses right in here. Paul doesn't tell us or tell the church who he's sending. And by the way, the early church fathers thought it was either Barnabas or Luke, but they weren't sure because Paul never clarifies it. But why is Paul sending two people, unidentified people, with Titus to the church at Corinth to gather up their gift? Did anybody catch that in the reading? Why is he sending a couple of people along? Anybody want to take a venture at that? Need more people to haul it, huh? That's right, exactly right. The reason he sent two people along is that he didn't want anybody to be able to say, you know, Titus came and we gave him $1,600 and when he hit Paul, he only had $1,200, right? They didn't want anybody to be able to say that. So they said, I'm sending three people, Titus and two brothers who we trust. These brothers we trust in the Lord, that we know that they're trustworthy. So they're going to come and they're going to receive the gift. And so remember, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses is every word established, it says in the Bible. And so they're going to bring that gift to the church so that none of you can say, we gave them this much because we got three people there. And when they come back, Paul said, I don't want any of you to be able to say that we took that money and used it for ourselves. So we are also sending another one of our brothers with them. He has often proved to us in many ways that he is very committed. He is now even more committed because he has great faith in you. Titus is my helper. He and I work together among you. Our brothers that we're sending are messengers from the churches. They honor Christ, so show them that you really love them. Show them why we are proud of you. Then the churches can see it. So that's chapter 8. So Paul was talking to the Corinth church about giving. Now, if you're a pastor, Father David and I know this really well. The one sermon that we dread every year is the sermon about tithing. The last thing we want to do is stand up at the pulpit and say, you know, God says that you're to give 10% of your income to him, and that's before taxes. We don't want to say that, okay, because we shouldn't have to say it. But we do. We know that it's necessary. Paul was telling the church at Corinth, look, you guys started this. You wanted to do it. And it was for the glory of God, for the benefit of the church. So finish what you started. You brought it up. You need to finish it. He wasn't talking about tithing. He was talking a gift above and beyond tithing. But what about tithing now that I've brought it up? God bless you, Kaylee. What about tithing now that I've brought it up? If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Malachi in your Bible. That would be the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And starting, I'm still in Zechariah here. I'm having fumbling with my Bible. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 3. It says this. Starting verse 2. But who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near for you judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 6 says this, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not throw their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God is telling the people of Israel, through Malachi the prophet, that you've been robbing God. And they say, wait a minute, how have we been robbing you? God says, because you have not been bringing your whole tithe into the storehouse. And so the command of God was 10% of the income is his. And it always is. Did you know that? Did you know that 10% of your income is God's? You may spend it on your rent or on something, other things, but it's still God's money you're spending. It's his automatically. And so he says, bring it in to the storehouse. And bring it into the temple and give it to him. Because like Father Harry Walsh said to me one time, he said, I've never met an ex-tither. And any of you sitting in here who tithe your income know that you'll never run out. Amen?
Amen?
You'll never run out. God, there's a supernatural thing that happens in tithing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a blessing that God bestows. You start giving 10% and you'll always have abundance. Nick.
Hang on a sec, Nick.
I want you to talk into the mic, okay? Because we're recording this and it ends up as a blank spot on the mic. That's okay. I'll use this one.
I was just saying that I've noticed that with my business. If, you know, I know that I'm not going to have enough money to make my bills, if I pay my rent or pay my tithe, I pay my tithe anyway, and somehow a big job will come up to where I'll get at least what I paid back.
So God is faithful. In his word, he's faithful. Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. But you know what? Claire and I have the same experience. I've talked to many, many people who said, for some reason, even if we don't have it, when we make sure that God gets his tenth, he always provides. Money will come supernaturally. Money will come from places we don't expect it. We'll get a check in the mail and say, oh yeah, I forgot all about that. A rebate or something. And say, wow, this is incredible. So the supernatural thing about tithing that actually works. And I think the people in Corinth knew about that because Paul wasn't talking to them necessarily about tithing, although this does kind of put them in that mindset. Do you remember what happens when you tithe, church in Corinth? Now let's talk to you, Corinth, about offerings. Because above and beyond your tithe is what we call offerings. And the offerings are the same thing. God, you cannot outgive God. You can't. What you pour out, God will pour back into you. One way or another, whether it be blessings, whether it be crops, whatever it is, family, he'll pour it back into your life. And I've known people who have given, and God has given them something totally different that they weren't aware of until later on. They looked in retrospect, and you know, as soon as we started giving to this charity over here, because God told us to, we started realizing a little bit more peace in our relationship and our marriage, or our family member and us have reconciled, and we've really gotten blessed from that, or other types of blessings that will come into their lives. So Paul continued, and the reason I brought all that up is because he continued in chapter 9 to the church at Corinth, explaining the whole concept of why he wants them to be faithful givers. And he says this, and this is a hilarious verse of the whole thing. The first verse says, I don't need to write to you about giving to God's people. Well, that's what you're doing, Paul. Right? And we got two chapters right here. This, you know. But it's kind of a subtle aside, isn't it? Paul's saying, well, I don't need to write you about giving to God's people. I mean, my gosh, right? I know how much you want to help. I've been bragging about it to the people in Macedonia. Isn't this kind of a little bit like sly on Paul's part? Didn't Jesus say be wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove? Well, I think that's what Paul's doing to the church at Corinth. He's kind of egging them on a little bit, saying, come on, I know you guys. I don't have to talk to you about giving. My gosh. You know, the Macedonians, I bragged to them about how generous you guys are. Can you imagine? So they're reading this letter, right? They're all reading it. I've been bragging about that. I've been telling them that since last year, you who live in Achaia, which is where Corinth was, were ready to give. You are so excited that it has stirred up most of them to take action. In other words, the people in Macedonia were doing it because the Corinth people did it. Paul told them, hey, the people in Corinth started giving a year ago, offerings above and beyond what they could afford. And the Macedonian Christians came up to Paul and said, we want to do that too. And we don't have very much, but we want to do it. We want to give out of our need. So he said, but I'm sending the brothers, the same brothers I was talking about earlier, then our bragging about you in this matter will have a good reason. You will be ready just as I said you would be. Suppose people from Macedonia come to me and find out that you're not prepared. Then we, as well as you, would be ashamed of being so certain. So, says Paul, I thought I would try to get the brothers to visit you ahead of time. They will finish the plans. For a large gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a gift that has been freely given. It will not be given by force. That's the end of verse 5 right there. You see what Paul's doing? If you wanted to say it, you could even say it, And I'm not going to say it. But if you wanted to say it, you could even say he's being a little manipulative, huh? Yeah. But I'm not going to say it. He's kind of getting the people of Corinth a little bit riled up and a little bit stirred up about giving. Because if these poor people in Macedonia and everybody in that region knew how poor the Macedonians were, and the Christians of the church, because they had become Christians, they lost a lot of what they had originally. Even what they did have. It's kind of like people today that live in Pakistan and become Christians. And all of a sudden they find themselves either in prison or their things are confiscated or they're kicked out of their houses. They lose everything for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And this is what was happening in Macedonia. So he begins, here's something to remember. The one who plants only a little will gather only a little. This is a concept of the kingdom of God. I think most of you know that. I want to say 1 Peter. It says, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's a concept of the kingdom of God. It was established long before the word karma came into being. Okay, you reap what you sow. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. That's what Paul's saying. And that concept cannot be broken. It's a concept of the kingdom of God. It's a law of the kingdom of God. And the one who plants a lot will gather a lot. You should each give what you have decided in your heart to give. You shouldn't give if you don't want to. You shouldn't give because you are forced to. God loves a cheerful giver. Did you know that if your heart's not in it, then your gift is not received? It's not acceptable to God. If you're giving out of a grouchy saying, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I have to, then your gift isn't even acceptable to God. He said, I want you to give like that. If you don't have faith enough to believe that I'm going to pour it back into you, then I don't want your gift. Because what you have to do is you have to say, you know what? God is ultimately in charge of everything in my life. Everything, including my finances. Because you know how many people nod and smile and say amen when you talk about everything else, but as soon as you bring up money, they sit there rigidly, right? Yeah? I mean, we know that one real well. You know, I'll worship God, but don't you dare take my money, you know. God can have everything, oh, except my money. Don't talk to me about that. Yeah. So Paul's talking to the church at Corinth about money. And the one who plants a lot will gather a lot, but don't give out of a grouchy heart. If you're going to, you know, curse the day you gave a dime, then don't give the dime, because God hears the curse. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, do you believe this statement, okay? God is able to shower all kinds of blessings on you in all things, and at all times you will have everything you need. Do you believe that statement? Yes. Not only is he able, but he's willing to shower blessings on everybody. And you cannot outgive God. You will do more good works, as it is written. God bless you. Who was that? Jillian. Okay, God bless you, Jillian. I'm trying. You will do more good works, as it is written. They have spread their gifts around to poor people. Their good works continue forever. That's Psalm 112. God supplies seed to the planter. He supplies bread for food. God will also supply and increase the amount of your seed. He will increase the results of your good works. How can God increase the results of your good works? What you set out to do, whether it be giving or any kind of good work, God will increase it supernaturally. Did you know that? He will increase your good work. We've seen that happen so many times in our lives. We've seen it happen so many times. We've gone out and done something small, and God makes it something big, and he expands it. He will increase your good works. He will increase the results of your good works. You will be made rich in every way. Then you can always give freely. You will be made rich in every way. Then you can always give freely. We will take your many gifts to the people who need them, and they will give thanks to God. They will give thanks to God for your gifts. Your gift meets the needs of God's people, and that's not all. Your gifts also cause many to thank God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you and what you've done causing people to thank God? I don't think there's anything better than that. In my mind, it would be a wonderful thing if what I've done causes people to say, thank God, or what I've given causes them to say that. It's a wonderful thing, and Paul is telling the church, look, whatever you give, people are going to benefit from it, God is going to increase it, and they're going to give glory to the one you say you love. They're going to give glory to the one you say you love, and that would be God. You have shown yourselves, verse 13, to be worthy by what you have given, so people will praise God because you obey him. That proves that you really believe the good news about Christ. What proves that you really believe the good news about Christ? What proves it? You're giving. The fact that you're willing to give proves that you really need to believe the good news about Christ. What's the good news? Anybody have a good news about Christ? You know what it is. You know the gospel. You know the passion. Every person sitting in here tonight has a story to tell about what Jesus has done in their lives. And he's not finished. He's not finished. He's only just begun. We have no idea what we're in for. I don't care how old you are. He's only just begun. God said, or Paul said, he's gonna continue. It says that proves that you really believe the good news about Christ. They will also praise God because you share freely with them and with everyone else. Their hearts will be filled with longing for you, and when they pray for you, God has given you grace that is better than anything. Let us give thanks to God for his gift. It is so great that no one can tell how wonderful it really is. What is the grace of God? We went over this a couple of weeks ago. The grace of God is that he freely bestows upon us his gift of eternal life. Have you done anything to earn eternal life? No. It's by the grace of God. It's a gift freely given, right? So Paul was getting this through the church. He said, look, God has done this for us. Can't we do this for each other? We are commanded to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Can you show that love that God has shown us? Can his grace be put forth in your life and shown forth in your life? Paul respected the Corinthians' willingness to help, but the time had come for that willingness, for that willingness to become action. I remember a while back I was talking to a young man, and I was talking to him about coming back to church because he had not been in some time, and his family comes to church. And he said, oh yes, Father Jerry, I'm going to start coming back to church. And I just looked at him and I said, words. He said, what? I said, words. I used to believe in words. I don't believe in words. I want to see you in church. And when I see you in church, then I'll say, good, you're here. Don't tell me you're coming to church. Come to church. Don't tell God you're going to give. Give. That's what he's saying. So Paul said, come on, Corinthians. You told me you were going to bring a second gift. You were going to give it. Where is it? You said you were willing. Let's put the willingness into action, because that's what God's about. What did Paul mean in verse 9 when he says Christ was rich, became poor? We talked about that already. That he was rich beyond belief in the kingdom of heaven with the Father. And he came to earth and became poor on our account. Number 3, we've gone over already. Number 4 says, Paul praises the poorer saints because they give thanks for the things that were given to others in spite of their own poverty. The poorer saints give thanks for their gifts, the things that were given to others in spite of their own poverty. What kind of an attitude is it where you need something really bad in your life, and in spite of that need, you give away the very thing that you need, and you thank God because somebody else can use it? That's the attitude of love, and that's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. He's praising the poorer saints because they gave, and then they thank God. Number 5 says, apparently the Corinthians had promised to send more after their first generous offerings, but had not followed through on this, possibly because they were divided about Paul and his authority and other things. That's why Paul spent so much time in these letters admonishing them and saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I established this church, and I have a right to tell you these things. And he did have a right. It is obvious that while saying that he does not need to write the Corinthians about giving to the saints, he in fact spends a great deal of time doing just that. What does it say about the attitude of the Corinthian church, and what does it say about our attitudes about giving? It speaks to a mindset, doesn't it? It speaks to a mindset of what you really believe about God. What do you really believe about who God is and who Jesus Christ is? And I, you know, I stand indicted and convicted of the same thing, because all of us, we should always be looking at ourselves and saying, what do I really believe? What do I really, did you know that that's the reason for daily prayers and daily offices? Did you know that that's the reason that we spend a lot of time encouraging you to read the Holy Scriptures, encouraging you to be in prayer, be talking to the Father? Because in doing that, remember in 1 Corinthians, in doing that, God reveals himself to us. He reveals his will to us. And he tells us what he wants us to do in our lives. But devoting that time is the hard part, isn't it? Devoting that time to him instead of to the TV or the computer or whatever else is going on in our lives, that's the tough time. That's the tough thing to do. But Paul's telling the church at Corinth, look, if you do it, God's going to pour blessings into your life beyond belief. So, any questions? Anybody have any comments, questions, suggestions? Could you bring that up here, please, Julian? Put that in Ted's face.
Mr. Talking. Just from my own personal experience, I find that it's always been a lot easier to be grateful to God for the gifts that I get than for the gifts that God gives other people around me.
Yeah.
It's something I have to be continuously aware of.
It is, Ted, and that's a good point. It's a lot easier to be thankful to God for the things that I get than to be thankful to him for the things that I give to others that benefit them. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? So next week we'll come together and study 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I look forward to that. Did you get the message tonight from Paul to the church at Corinth? You know, remember when you're reading the Bible, to take it personally, because that's the way God meant it. Remember when you're reading and studying the Holy Scriptures, that sometimes you get a little bit offended, but that's okay, because Jesus many times offended people, but in their offense, they open up their hearts. And it was on purpose. Because when you get offended, it's usually when God is speaking to you. You know, maybe offended is not a good word to use, but I find that when I read the Bible, and if something kind of bothers me and it bugs me, it's like, okay, that must be God. Because he's correcting something in my life. So, yeah, don't take it personal, or maybe, yeah, do take it personal, right? So, okay. Anybody else? Anything else? Okay, Father David, let's go ahead and do your prayers. Can we have some mood music right now, Chris?
Although I feed the poor and give up my life, if I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not not proud, but gentle and meek, seeks not its own way. Love sings when Jesus prevails, believes and endures all things. Love hopes and bears every wrong, and love never fails. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. One season I was a child, I spoke and I thought as a child. But when I turned to a man, such things put aside. So now we see through a glass, but then we shall see face to face. Though now abide faith and hope, the greatest is love. If I have not charity, if love does not